You know, sometimes we read about bulletin bloopers, and those are always kind of fun. I came very close to having a blooper myself in the bulletin this week. Just before print, I noticed the error. I don't have my bulletin with me, but we did receive an award for having the most artistic tree in the Williamston tree decorating contest, and that's wonderful. However, most of the week I had in the bulletin, as a result, a plague was awarded to our church. It was not a plague, it was a plaque, and there's a one-letter difference there, but we're thankful for Sheila's not here, but her work, and it was a plaque that was awarded to our church, not a plague that's come upon our church because of that tree. Anyway, life is full of changes and interesting things, and we thank God for life and for being here. You know, on a more serious note, in a recent article about what people, congregations, want and expect from church and from gathering together, one thing is a time to pray. And so I think it's fitting that we pause for a moment as we begin this morning, and let's just bow our heads and have a little time of silent prayer. You can pray silently and express your love and concerns as well, and gratitude to our Heavenly Father. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here. We're thankful, Father, for the many blessings of life that we enjoy. We thank you, God, for one another, and we pray that you'll help us to consider all the one another statements in your word, how we're to love and care and honor, prefer one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to support one another in prayer and through varieties of ways. We do thank you for your love for us and your concern for us and your care in our life, and we thank you especially for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Father, we know that you know all things, and you are all-wise and all-powerful, all-knowing, and yet you desire a relationship with us, and that's a humbling thought, and you desire us to communicate with you and to commune with you, fellowship with you. We're thankful that we can come to you freely through your son, Jesus, and that we can bring all of our cares to you through Christ. We're thankful that Jesus understands and sympathizes with us and knows our weaknesses as well. It's just a privilege to be called your child and to be here freely and to express our love and our thanks and to bring honor to you and to Christ. We know that there are many concerns upon our hearts. There's a lot of anxiety in life. There are so many distractions in life that sometimes it's awkward just to be still before you. But we pray that you'll help us to realize the importance of reading your word and communing with you in prayer and being silent before you as well to hear your voice and to seek your wisdom. So as we begin this part of the service, we just express our thanks and our love to you again and present all this in your son's name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Turn, please, to the fourth chapter of Matthew. I'm going to look at a text and read verses 12 through 17 from Matthew 4. And then zero in particularly on one verse, the first part of verse 17. But let's read from God's Word, Matthew, the fourth chapter, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." We want to establish the general context of these verses, according to Matthew and the other gospel writers as well. First of all, Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Jesus had experienced this time of temptation in the wilderness, and Jesus had begun his earthly ministry. The specific context, I think we can see in verse 12 is that after Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had been imprisoned. Now, the details of John's arrest is not recorded until we look to the 14th chapter of Matthew. But the context here is that Jesus had heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, and Jesus moved. He left Nazareth for the region of Galilee, particularly Capernaum. Now, Matthew perhaps alludes to more Old Testament references. There are more Old Testament quotes and allusions from the Old Testament by Matthew than any other New Testament writer. And Matthew tells us that all of Jesus's moves, from his infancy to his the time of his earthly ministry at the age of 30, were a fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew, in the earlier chapters, tells us the move from Bethlehem, the move to Egypt, the move back to the land of Israel, to Nazareth, and now to Capernaum. And it seems that Matthew kind of transitions, uses Isaiah's prophecy that's recorded here, to transition from John the Baptist ministry to the earthly ministry and the preaching of Jesus. We read about the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And we understand that John, as the forerunner of Jesus, was a lamp that burned and gave light for a time, as Scripture tells us. But now, from this time on, we read that phrase here in the 17th verse, from this time on, Christ, the true light of the world, began to preach and to heal and to call others then to and for the kingdom of God. The question I want to pose at the beginning of my message this morning is, what was Jesus' message at the beginning of his ministry? And we're only going to look at half of this today. Of course, in verse 17, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. We're going to look at the idea this Sunday of repentance, and next Sunday about the kingdom of God. Matthew, a Jewish writer, is the only writer pretty much to use the phrase the kingdom of heaven. It's equivalent, synonymous with the kingdom of God, which the other writers use. But kingdom of heaven is unique to Matthew. What was Jesus' message at the beginning of his ministry? It's safe to say the same as that of John the Baptist, to a degree. And if we look to the third chapter in verse 2, we would read John the Baptist on the scene. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is near. What was the final message of Jesus to his disciples? Prior to his ascension into heaven, according to the gospel writer Luke. Well, we could look to the last chapter of Luke. I won't turn there, but the 27th chapter. And we would understand that before his ascension into heaven, then Jesus' message included that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, certainly, there was much to Jesus' message. And next week, we'll look at this idea of the kingdom of God. And certainly, very vital and very important. And we could look to a latter verse, not in our text perhaps, where Jesus preached and healed and taught the good news of the kingdom of God. But we established that repentance, forgiveness of sins, very important in Jesus' ministry. As he began his earthly ministry, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He opened, perhaps, his ministry with those words, the subject of repentance, and the last words commended to his disciples were of repentance as well. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to, what? To repentance. Repentance must be pretty important. After hearing Peter's stirring message on the day of Pentecost, the people asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I want to consider repentance this morning and ask, what does it mean? Perhaps what does it not mean as well? What does repent mean? What is the definition of repent or repentance? And Matthew uses the noun form, I think, twice in Matthew and the verb form very often. It means to change and to go in a different direction. To change and to go in a different direction. Have any of us heard about change and going in a different direction lately on the news? It seems like that's all we hear, isn't it? An important message today in the political scene. But repentance is to change, to go in a different direction. It's a change of mind, a change of one's attitude toward sin, which leads then to a turning from sin and a turning to God. I think in the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus kind of illustrated what repentance is. In the lost son, when coming to his senses, what did he do? He set out and returned, a turning, a change of direction. And the lost son returned to his father. To repent of one's sin, to ask for God's forgiveness through Christ, is one of the first acts of the believer. Perhaps an important first message of Jesus as he began his earthly ministry, and perhaps some of the last words in speaking to his disciples before his ascension. Charles Spurgeon has called repentance the first letter of the spiritual alphabet that all must learn. It's an important and necessary part of the conversion experience: repentance, faith, baptism. There are three things I want to hone in on, zero in on this morning regarding repentance. Number one, that repentance is a gift of God's grace. Repentance is a gift of God's kindness, his mercy, his grace. Romans 2, verse 4 tells us that God's kindness leads you to repentance. God's kindness leads you to repentance. In Acts 11, chapter 11, verse 18, we read, "God has granted also to the Gentiles repentance unto life," or repentance unto salvation. If we looked at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, many of us are familiar with that chapter, and Paul stresses to Timothy and stresses to us as well the importance of rightly handling or correctly handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's very important. But Paul continues then with the importance of teaching the truth to others. But then Paul goes on to remind us that we must depend upon God for success. Paul tells Timothy and speaks to us as well, "Gently instruct those who oppose the truth of God's word, who oppose perhaps Timothy's authority as, you know, a servant of God. Gently instruct them in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." I may ask, and perhaps I should have asked up front, who needs repentance? Who needs to repent? All men. And the Bible tells us God now commands. Talked about Jesus commending to his disciples, but God now commands all people everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. And I'll say that this repentance will never happen apart from a work of God or a work of God's Son or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ in the heart and lives of men. Repentance, along with faith and baptism, is necessary to the pardon of sin. And as with faith and as with baptism, man has a responsibility. Yes, God forgives sin. Christ was granted authority to forgive. But man has a responsibility to respond, to cooperate. So the second point I wish to make is that repentance has several essentials or accompanying factors, or we might say repentance has companions, must be accompanied by several factors. And before I list some that I have on my notes, be thinking, please. What are you thinking? What's going through your mind? What are some companions of repentance? I'm not thinking of faith and baptism, which are certainly part of the conversion experience, and they may be as well, but in thinking of repentance, what things are associated, what's associated with repentance? Certainly humility. Anybody think of humility as a characteristic or an attribute? And I think of the fifth chapter of Matthew, how Jesus opens with the Beatitudes by the Sea of Galilee. Number one, good place to start. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I do feel personally that the Beatitudes are kind of stair-stepping, as I've mentioned several times, that one builds upon the other. Certainly, humility is a companion or an accompaniment of repentance. I'd like for us to look to 2 Chronicles 7:14 for a moment. We could probably sing this. The text is in our hymnal, actually. There's a chorus as well. It's a familiar passage in Scripture. I think you'll realize it when you turn there. If my people, say it with me if you know. If my people, who are called by my name, will what? Humble themselves and pray. Okay. So humility is certainly a companion of repentance. And we can look as well to James, the fourth chapter. I have it. I know it's the fourth chapter. James chapter 4 in verse 9. I'll read it and see if you don't see a picture of repentance in these words. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then we read the words, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Genuine repentance is accompanied by genuine sorrow or regret. Genuine sorrow and regret. You know, the Bible talks about sorrow. It talks about a worldly sorrow. It talks about a godly sorrow. I think it's safe to say that godly sorrow then will precede repentance, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to eternal life or to salvation. If we looked at the second beatitude in the fifth chapter of Matthew, what's that? Again, I think it's a natural order as stairs that ascend. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And my viewpoint is primarily over sin in one's own life and perhaps sin in the lives of others or the consequences of sin in life and in the world. What does Matthew tell us that Peter did after his third denial of Jesus? He went outside and he wept bitterly. So accompanying repentance, humility, and a genuine godly sorrow, and certainly prayer. And again, back to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. If my people will humble themselves and pray, particularly perhaps confession and supplication. And if we think of the words of Isaiah in the opening chapter of Isaiah, where we read, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Come, let us reason together. The idea of confessing, to confess, is to agree with the Lord, to agree with God about sin. Another perhaps companion of repentance, very important, illumination. Illumination. Seeing and understanding. And perhaps one must first know that he or she is guilty. And I think of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. That's recorded in Luke, I think the 19th chapter. We picture Jesus weeping over the city. If only you had known on this day what would have brought you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. And Jesus saw the plight of his people, saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. Oh, that only you would recognize me as Messiah and would learn to walk in the ways of my Father, our Heavenly Father, the ways of God. Certainly a parallel text to Matthew 4 here, where Jesus began his earthly ministry, repent for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is near, is Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. I'd like to turn to the opening chapter of Mark and read this parallel passage, verse 14 and 15. Very similar. Mark says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming what? The good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And perhaps when we think about having eyes spiritually open and ears spiritually unstopped and being illuminated, enlightened, maybe we can't see the need for the good news, as Jesus uses that word, the gospel message of salvation. Perhaps we can't understand the need for the good news if we never understand the bad news of sinfulness and how our sins separate us from God. I've already established that all men are sinners. Romans 5:12, as Adam sinned, sin entered into the world and death through sin, but all have sinned and fall short of the mark or the glory of God. All men are sinners, otherwise God would not have commanded all men to repent when we're all guilty in the sight of God. But it's important to become guilty, I guess, in the sense in our own sight as well. Well, I praise God that God sent his Son, Jesus, caused him to be born to die for all men. All men. And that's established in Timothy very nicely when it says that Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men, or in behalf of all men. We may not understand completely and fully or well at all God's grace in providing us with his Son, in granting repentance and forgiveness of sin. But I think of one of the miracles that Jesus performed, recorded by John, like the man born blind who received his sight. And the individual said, I only know that I was blind and now that I see. There's a third aspect I'd like to mention this morning about repentance, and it is that there should or there must be evidence of repentance. I found a poem that reads, repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Now that doesn't mean that we'll never sin as believers or that we'll never fall short again, and I'm not saying that at all. And how wonderful if we look to the first John and read written to believers that if anyone does sin, that God is faithful. If we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us. And certainly it's wonderful to that we have forgiveness of sins. But we understand that repentance is part of the conversion experience, repentance and faith and baptism. That repentance is to change and go in a different direction. I guess if we were talking degrees, that would be a 180 degree. To change and go in a, not a 360, that'd be come back where we were to begin with, right? But 180 degree turn. A changed life. And as believers, not perfect, although I feel we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and be maturing and so forth and moving all the more into what God desires us to be, narrowing the gap, so to speak. But a changed life, a new creation in Christ through repentance and faith and baptism. He is a new creation, as Paul says. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. I guess if we consider the word change, we could say a radical change. A change of what? A change of the heart and a change of the mind and a change of the will. A new way of thinking, a new perspective, a new person. If we look back to Matthew 3, verse 2, and think of John the Baptist appearing on the scene, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. John went ahead and told the Pharisees and the Sadducees in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And I found as well in the book of Acts that Paul, fulfilling the prophetic words to him by Ananias, I believe, is that right, that came to him when he had this Damascus Road experience, and you will appear before kings and leaders and so forth and preach, you know, the name of Christ. Well, Paul told King Agrippa, I have preached to both Jews and Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So while repentance is a change of the heart and the mind and the will, the equation then, I guess, would be a change of life. True repentance preceded by godly sorrow and followed then by a changed life. Well, repentance is a part of the message of Jesus as he began to preach. I know it wasn't all, and we're going to look next week at this idea of the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is near? Is there a present reality? We're looking for the kingdom to come, and we'll discuss that. But the first part, repent. Repentance is a part of Jesus' message. It's a part of John the Baptist's message, the forerunner of Jesus. It was a part of the message of Paul, who solemnly testified to both Jews and Gentiles of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. It was a part of the message of the 12 apostles who were commissioned and went out and preached that people should repent. And I want to say, and perhaps most importantly, that repentance and forgiveness are possible because of God's grace and because of Jesus' life, his sinless life, his death on the cross in our place, our stead, and his resurrection. He's now at the right hand of God in heaven. We're told in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that the present time is the time for repentance. Over and over we read that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Corinthians, where Paul says, now is the day of salvation. But I'd like to close by reading from the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah's words, Isaiah 55, verse 6 and verse 7. From Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we read these words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Let us pray. Dear God, we are thankful for your love for us and your love that is seen in providing for our greatest need, our need for a Savior. We thank you, Father, that you loved and cared for us from the very beginning, as we mentioned last Sunday, that we were in and on your mind. And we're so thankful, Father, that for your Son Jesus, for his sinless life, though he was tempted in all ways, as we are, yet he was sinless. And we're thankful, Father, for his obedience, for his message, his words, his conduct of life that show us what it's like to walk in your ways. While we don't walk perfectly, Father, we know that we have forgiveness with you, and we're thankful for that. We're also thankful, Father, that we can be growing and maturing and coming to perfection in the sense of completeness and wholeness, and we look to the day, Father, when Christ comes back to this earth and establishes a wonderful and glorious kingdom, and then certainly we'll know, even as we are known, and more importantly, perhaps, shall see our Savior and as he is and be like him if we're your child. And we're thankful, Father, for your wonderful and precious promises, and a verse that comes to my mind even now as I pray is a verse in your word that says, with you there is forgiveness of sins. So we're thankful, Father, that you've provided a way again, and we acknowledge our love for you and our need for you in Christ. And it is my prayer, Father, if there is one or several who's been contemplating and perhaps feeling your urging and your work or the work of your Son in their lives to turn from and turn to through repentance, faith, and baptism, that decision will certainly be made. But we look to you, Father, for all the success in life and in our lives, and we just pray that you'll help us to be more vigilant and more diligent about sharing seeds and sharing the good news of the gospel of salvation through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.